out great. I love having kids up here in the balcony. That's awesome. I love it. That's awesome. I didn't mean they had to move. I didn't mean that. That's not. We love kids. Kids are awesome. Great to have families around here. Have you ever made a mistake? Anybody ever made a mistake? Come on, I made a bunch of hacks. You won't even be honest with me that you made a mistake. Any of you ever made a mistake financially? Anybody ever made a mistake relationally? Are any of you somebody else's relational mistake? I just wondering. Okay, thanks. Me too. I apologize to my wife all the time. But anyway, we're thinking about this because we not only do we make mistakes, but we live in a world where there's a lot of wrong choices made that we call sin. The Bible calls sin. Mistakes are not, when I make just an honest mistake, and I just do something that's rather foolish, like when my oldest daughter was in band, she was in a rather big band. Her school was rather large, and I was to go 2 hours away, and I was to videotape her. Back when you had to stick the video, you know, camera up to your head, you don't have to do that anymore. You stick your phone up. But back in the old days, when I had to go, and it was only a couple of years ago, but back in the old days when you had to have the video camera, I was sent by my wife a couple of hours because she couldn't make it to this particular band performance, and our daughter was playing the flute. And I was up in the crowd of hundreds of people watching all this band competition. You ever been there? I don't know if you've been there. It's awesome. Love it. But I was kind of new to this videotaping. Anyway, so we got a band with a couple of hundred young people in it. And they get out on the field, and they start their performance, and I get the video camera going. And I get home, and my wife puts it in to watch it. And I have been videotaping the whole time, the wrong child. So anyway, in this videotape, she's like, well, that's really good, but that's not our daughter. My only defense was they had these big hats on. And yeah, I just couldn't tell. They all had the same uniform. It was a flautist. I mean, I got into the right section anyway. It was like, yeah, that looked like her. Anyway, honest mistake. So she could hold it against me, get angry with me. She didn't, of course. We laughed about it. We make honest mistakes at time like that. We do. Here's one of my favorite mistakes. Stories. It's true as far as I know. I love saying that. It's true as far as I know. There was a woman in a small group in a church who had a birthday coming up, and the small group wanted to celebrate her birthday, and so they were going to get a cake, and they were going to put a verse on it that she loved, and it was John 4:18, and or 1 John 4:18. I'm sorry, 1 John 4:18. And so they went to the baker, and they said, we want 1 John 4:18 on this cake. And they were going to present it to her at the next small group gathering. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that was her life verse. I mean, she loved that verse. But the baker, who didn't really know the Bible and didn't know the difference between John and 1 John, went to John 4:18. And here's what he put on the cake. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. True story, as far as I know. So they present the cake to her, and it kind of goes over with a thud. Yeah, you know, failure. We make mistakes. We are prone to mistakes. But now I want to transition and get you thinking about something in humanity that is not just, we're not talking about mistakes anymore. Now we're talking about willful disobedience. We're talking about how humanity got to a place where we are now looking at the kinds of things that we would say, that's evil. Now, we'll look on television, read the newspaper, talk to a friend. You have had things done to you that you would categorize as wrong, sinful, evil, hurtful. You've heard about things that have been done to others that have been wrong, sinful, hurtful, evil. You pray that your kids don't go through times of hurt and abuse and pain and the kind of things that you hear stories about in the world. And I want you to know that although we have had all kinds of ways to try to make a change in that, sincere efforts to educate perhaps, to try to evolve a little bit as a culture and educate, we're getting worse. We've had wars, we want to fight, and we want to push back the bad guys. And it seems like as soon as you push back one bad guy, another one kind of crops up. And so what is the issue? What is the problem? Why do we live in a world that is so overrun with difficulty and evil? Let me tell you what 13 to 17-year-olds fear today. This is a Gallup poll, recent Gallup poll. Here are the things that 13 to 17-year-olds fear. And this wasn't true when most of us were 13 to 17. Number one is terrorist attack. I think it's probably been true since 9/11. They fear a terrorist attack and being a part of that, being in the middle of that. They also fear, and here's the second one, is a tie between death, dying, or being killed by somebody else, and spiders. I have daughters, so I know why that's true, but Dad, a spider, and I get in there, and it's like, yeah, he's huge, and it's like, where did he go? He's right there, there's a little pinhole, anyway. And the third thing that 13 to 17-year-olds fear is a tie between war and not succeeding at life or being a failure. And I think that's probably always been true. But in a survey of college students, one age above that, young adults, 91% said climate change will be a real problem and it will affect them. They're worried about the future. Two-thirds of them believe global oil reserves are going to run out. 50% of them think tigers will be extinct in the wild and that alley cats will rule the large cities. I just made that one up, but it sounds good. And then 76% believe human civilization will survive the next century, but not without radical changes for this to be achieved. 76% of young adults believe that the world is rapidly spinning out of control, but they don't know why. In fact, at record numbers, young people are turning their backs to God and saying, I don't believe you exist. They're turning their backs to him and saying, I don't know if you exist. The evil all around me is so devastating that I am going to really come to a point where I say, there must not be anyone in charge of all of this. So how do we come against that with truth? How do we say there is an answer and God has given it to us? And we're going to be in Genesis 3. I love these couple of quotes right up front. Mark Twain said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but not the absence of fear. And also General George Patton, read history if you don't know who he is, but he said, courage is fear that has said its prayers. And then John Wayne, I love John Wayne, you know, man's man. He said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. And that is true, isn't it? In Nebraska, it was cowboy up, but that's what John Wayne said. But we fear so many things. And as we get into Genesis chapter 3, I want you to know that we make some mistakes when we approach what's wrong with humanity. And when we get into Genesis, when we get into this first book of the Bible, we make some really serious errors when we approach it in these certain ways. The first is Genesis is not a scientific book. If you approach it and say, I'm going to disprove it because of things that cannot be proven in a scientific way, I want you to know it was not written to be a scientific book. So let's be honest. If you go to a book and that's not its purpose, and you try to get that purpose out of it, you're going to be very, very frustrated. In fact, you've got to know right up front that's not the purpose for which it was written. But everything that the Bible does speak to, it's true. I mean, everything the Bible speaks to is true. But it's not a scientific book. Don't make that mistake. It's also not an exhaustive history book. And you go to it and say, but this was left out, or why isn't that in the order I want it to be in, or whatever. You make that mistake and say, I want it to be an exhaustive history, and it's not. It was written for a very particular reason. It is simply a family history of God's creation for the Israelites, written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When they were in captivity in Egypt, what did they need to know? They needed to know in Genesis chapter 1 that God created them with a purpose and that it was his hand that created them. And secondly, in Genesis chapter 2, they need to know that things were created with order and purpose and direction and hope. And things, when they were created by God, made sense. And then in Genesis chapter 3, they needed to know how they got to where they did. And that was because man chose to sin, and then evil came into the world. And in that, you have the fall. We call it the fall of mankind. We're going to dig into that right now. But you've got to recognize, and you've got to be intellectually honest when you go to the book of Genesis and you look at Scripture. Don't try to argue it's something it's not. You need to argue for what it is. And so we're reminded of this true God. So we go from freedom in the Garden of Eden to captivity, bondage and captivity. And that's where mankind is today. We're literally prisoners. Without Christ, we are prisoners to our sin and our condemnation. And we are destined to an eternity without our God. So I don't think anyone fully comprehends the depth of Genesis 3. I don't believe there's one person who will hear this message and truly be able to say, I understand all of it. But I'm gonna do my best. I'm just a mere man. I'm going to try to sum it up for you today as to how we got here, how humanity got here. And if you have argument with me, please let me know. You know, my respect goes up for you when you let me know to my face and not behind my back. So please let me know. I would love to talk through this with you. I would love to. And let's make that commitment to each other. But it's all about truth and lies. It is all about whether or not you will receive and understand truth or whether you will buy a lie. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Would you look at those with me? We're going to look at it together. I'll go ahead and read it, and you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and it should be up on the screen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now I don't know what that means. You don't know what that means necessarily. How crafty was he? What made him crafty? What did God do here? Anyway, but we have this serpent, and he said to the woman. So now we have him talking, and we know that in Scripture, in a couple of other places, Satan was able to indwell others. Right? Remember Judas? In a very particular way, to betray Jesus Christ. And secondly, the Antichrist is talked about as one who will literally be led of the enemy. This is not an anomaly in Scripture. This happens throughout, and it can be, and that's how I would receive it anyway, or look at it in that way. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And I love the word actually. Whenever anybody says actually to you, you know that what's coming next is, come on, I mean, I'm a little skeptical about this. Did you actually mean that? Did you actually say that? So I look at this lie. Did he say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Here's the woman. Now she responds to this serpent, which is kind of bizarre anyway. Again, there are lots of questions not answered in the Bible. One of them is, what's she doing talking back to him? And that's a great question, don't you think? She said to the serpent, but I knew of a lady who talked to her horse and claimed it talked back to her too. So anyway, just saying. But something's going on here, and God made a donkey talk too in Numbers chapter 22. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Now, did God say that? Neither shall you touch it? What do you think? Remember that? It's interesting that she puts that in there. Lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Remember the first time you ever willfully sinned? It's like, I wonder if God will kill me. You remember that? And you're a little guy and you're like, man, I know my mom said not to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I wonder, I heard there was a God and I'm afraid of him because I think he can take my life. I think he can knock me out, but I'm going to try it. And then you do it and he doesn't kill you and you're like, yeah, I'm not going to die. Remember that? Am I the only kid that ever did that? So what do? You do it again. And you do it again. And you do it again. You do it again. Serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. And I think what's going on here is he's over by the tree, whatever it is. Whatever fruit it is. Apples get a bad name. In fact, I brought with me a couple of fruit. Apples really get a bad name because they're always like, they ate the apple. Well, it doesn't say it was an apple. In fact, I think, although this doesn't necessarily grow on trees, but more like vines, I think it was a kiwi. I hate kiwi. And I like to think that I would have withstood that temptation. Never, ever have you tempted me with a kiwi. My wife loves kiwi. My daughter loves kiwi. I can't figure it out. What is it? It's really gross. But anyway, apple gets a bad name, right? Yeah, I'll bring that kiwi home. You can have that later. Apple gets a bad rap. But it was some kind of fruit. It was something that was pleasing. You're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Who doesn't want to be like God? How cool is that? I want to know everything. I know people who say, I'm not going to follow God because I can't figure him out. If you can figure God out, he's not God. Then he's, I mean, our little brains, if we can figure out an eternal, holy, perfect, righteous God, creator of the universe, if we can answer every question, cross every T, dot every I, then he's not God. Then you've made God in your own image. And we do that all the time. We worship things that we can think up, that we can try to create in our own mind. I look at Revelation chapter 12. I get another picture of Satan here in the future context. The great dragon was thrown down, talking about Satan past, when he was thrown down. That ancient what? Serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's what happened. The strategy of the enemy is always half-truth, half-lie. If I can do that in any relationship you have, if the enemy can deceive you with a half-truth, half-lie, it's amazing what we will do. Well, you know what? I know I am not supposed to do that, but so-and-so did it, and they're okay. And maybe it's okay because they did it. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen the dominoes kind of fall because, well, now everybody's kind of doing it. I know a lot of Christian kids that get into circumstances, all of us did as we were growing up, I think, and we get into circumstances, we do things we're not supposed to do, we know we're not supposed to do it, because everybody else is doing it. And we're like, well, you know, it must not be that bad. And we end up so distant from where we know we need to be. So the question here, anybody here ever done anything beforehand that you knew was sinful? And yet you did it anyway. Yeah, I think we all have. And let me tell you, there are three different kinds of lies that Satan always brings into our lives, deceiving us, and we need to pay attention to those. And the first one is, you're not going to die. You will not spiritually die. God will not take you out. In fact, one of the greatest lies in what I find creeping into a lot of churches today is that this universalist kind of sense of everybody goes to heaven. And that it doesn't matter what you believe, where you go, and what you think, and how you act. God loves all of us, so all of us are going to the top of the same hill. It doesn't matter how you get there. You can climb it, you can go by the helicopter, you can get dropped in by a plane. We're all going to the top of the same hill. It doesn't matter how you get there. Well, that makes Jesus Christ a liar, because he said that I am the way, truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, right? Or in Romans, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. Do you think somebody doesn't want you to know that? There is someone who doesn't want you to know that the wages of sin is death. That's the paycheck you get for your sin. You spiritually die. Now, physical death is going to come to all of us. We know that. But what happens when that immaterial part of us, our soul, what happens to our soul when we physically die? That's a question every human being needs to answer. That immaterial part of you. You're also, well, here's another one of his lies. You're going to know good and evil. Well, you're going to know good and evil. Who doesn't want to have more information? But let me think about this with you. We watch people sin, nothing happens, but I want you to think about this. Do you know the truth about gravity, right? Most of you? If you don't know the truth about gravity, ask someone. You'll learn it, by the way, at some point in your life. But you know the truth about gravity, and you won't climb a 10-story building and jump off because you know what will happen to you. And yet we know the truth from the Word of God about our sin, and yet we know it, yet we willfully sin. Why is that? And let me tell you, it's about a sin nature. It's not about you and I being so just irresponsible that we're going to do the wrong thing anyway. It's that we have been born with a sin nature. And I know it's not a popular thing, but theologically, that has been handed down to every single one of us. And I'll point to that a little bit later. Satan also, one of his lies is he knows you'll be just like him. God doesn't want you to be just like him. He's afraid you'll be like him. He doesn't want you to be an individual who figures out how to be that powerful individual. Let me tell you that when people go for a search for who they really are, I want to find myself. The problem is when we try to find ourselves outside of God's truth, we end up destroying ourselves. And I believe, I know I've said this before, but I believe the theme song in hell will be, "I did it my way." We are warned of enemies and his lies. We're warned of the enemy's lies. But the question that you've got to ask, it begs this question, just begs it, is why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow evil? Why did God allow us to be in a world where we're going to suffer and we can't trust people and people will hurt us? Couldn't God have created an alternate world where nobody sins and everything is great? Couldn't God have created, I believe that God could have created any one of millions of different worlds. We have a creative God, and he chose to create this one. Why? Why did he choose to create this world? And I want you to know about God that God was not caught by surprise. We know that God wasn't asleep when Satan deceived Eve, and then Adam willfully chose to sin. We know that he wasn't caught by surprise. He saw it happen. And also, we also know that free beings need to have real freedom of choice. If you're a free being, if God created you to be able to respond to him, he also created you to willfully not respond to him. To say, I don't believe you're there, or I don't want to follow you, or I'm not interested in you, I don't want to do what you want me to do, I'm going to do my own thing, and then you pay the consequences of that decision. You have the right to make that choice. Now, let me tell you why I believe that that's love. Can you imagine having kids, and those kids were robots? I mean, it'd be awesome for like a week, wouldn't it? Yes, Father, I will do what you want me to do. Yes, Father, how much? Yes, Father, when? Can you imagine how awesome that would be just for a short period of time? But then, after that, love is given only because they've been programmed to give that love. And you realize it's not real love. It's some wires in their head that are going, you can only love. I love the fact that my kids can choose to hate me. I do. Because when they choose to love me, it means something. I love the fact that in our marriage, my wife could choose to despise me. Because when she chooses to love me, oh man, it melts. My knees cringe. I begin to buckle at the knees. It's like, man, she chose to love me. She knows me. Unbelievable. That's love. Love is not, I'm going to program you only to respond in this way. Love is, I'm going to give you freedom. Even the God of the universe, and he gave us that as a picture of what true love is. This test also was not to see if we would disobey. This test was to give us an opportunity to obey. And why is that important? James chapter 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, I also want you to know that knowing what will happen is not the same as causing things to happen. Let me give you an example of that. Knowing what will happen is not the same as causing things to happen. I had a good friend who was a physician on a previous couple of stops ago back in Iowa. Great guy. And our son was probably, I don't know, 10 or 11 at the time, but he had a little guy that was probably 2 or 3. And we were watching a softball game. One of our daughters was playing softball. And we were watching from a distance. And his little guy was over on the playground. And, maybe to that window over there. And we were standing with a little bit of a hill in between, but we could see. And every time, and I was kind of standing this direction talking to him, and he's kind of right there. And every time his son, 2 or 3 year old, went down the slide, a big kid pushed him at the bottom of the slide. And I'm like, he was ticking me off, and it wasn't even my son. And I'm like, Jerry, come on, dude. Your son is over there getting pushed down. He said, you don't think I see that? He said, I definitely see it. I see what's going on over there. He's not in danger. He's okay. If that kid was going to hurt him, I'd be over there. But let me tell you this. If I interrupt right now he's not going to become the man that I want him to be and that God wants him to be. He's got to work through that. He's got to figure that out as a little guy. And that may seem rather cruel to you, but actually it was a father saying, I got this. You don't think I'm going to let my son come home, you know, bleeding, stitches. I'm going to intervene. But right now, you know, I'm watching from a distance. Did he cause that? No. But did he see it happening? Yes. Did he know it was happening? He knew it was happening. And then we got to look at the ultimate fail. Look at verses 6 and 7. Look at the ultimate fail of mankind. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the kiwi or whatever it was, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Now, who did God say, oh, by the way, don't do that? Who'd God say that to? Adam would be the right answer. Because Eve wasn't created yet when that was commanded. So who taught Eve? Adam would be the right answer again. Adam taught Eve because there was nobody else there to teach her. And so she was deceived because it's like, well, maybe it isn't so bad. Maybe the serpent getting up and touching that tree and not dying, maybe that's not a big deal. So anyway, that's what happens. And she's deceived and she eats and she gives to her husband who is with her, who should be protecting her, going, no way, God told me not to do that. But when he sees that she doesn't die, then he eats. He's like, she didn't die. Imagine putting your spouse in that kind of a situation. It's like, wow, you know, God didn't devour her, so I'm going to go ahead and have it as well. That's why with Adam, the Bible calls it willful disobedience. With Eve, it's deception. And he was to be the leader there anyway. We'll talk about that in a little bit in the curse. But 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So God sees it as deception. In Romans 5, what does he say about Adam? What does Paul write? Therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, this is a theological statement. This is more theological than it is genetic. Now, genetically, you will physically die. But theologically, now you have spiritually died because all now have a sin nature. Okay? That's what God is saying in his word. So our sin nature was genetically passed down, death was, but theologically, it was through Adam because of Adam's willful disobedience. And sin is passed down from the male theologically, Adam. Mary was with child, conceived. That's why it's so significant that Mary was giving birth to Christ as a virgin. And not that she was sinless, but that that the Holy Spirit conceived that child, okay? That's why it's so important that we think of that theologically and understand that truth. So what are the results of sin? I want you to look at verses 8 to 24 with me. In Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so they hear God in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife did what? The first thing they did was hide. You know what shame-based sin does? When we are shamed about our sin, about our behavior, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to hide it. Nope, I didn't do that. Nope, you didn't see me do that. What's the second thing we want to do? We want to lie about it and we want to blame. And that's what happens here. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called, and the man said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, this is not about body parts nakedness. This is about sinful, now I'm filled with shame. Now I know that you see the brokenness of who I am. And if you have been sinned against by others, because now they're trying to cover it up, they're lying to you, and it's a shame-based sin. I want you to know that wasn't about you. It was about the way that we all handle that shame. We try to cover it up. You might say, but this person lied to me about something that was so devastating. I want you to know that always happens in shame-based sin, always. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about you being worthless. It wasn't about you not having any value. It was because mankind, we always try to cover up. You know, I always try to cover up when we're, and that's why Adam and Eve hid. That's why it's so significant that we're told this. They tried to cover up with fig leaves. I bet that went over well. First rain, it was like, whoa, whoops, sorry about that. It had to have something better. And he said, I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? God knew that. He saw it. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It was that woman. But ultimately, God, you gave me the woman, so it's really your fault. I mean, that, he's blaming the woman, and then he's going, well, God, I don't know. Same woman that not too long ago he said, oh, God, thank you. This is it. She's awesome. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. Anyway, he's like going on poetic. He's waxing poetic. And then all of a sudden now he's going, whoa, you know that woman? Ooh, bad deal. Bad deal. And then the Lord God said to the woman, he's following Adam's trail here. He knows what's going on. What is it you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And she went, it's all about that serpent. So both are pointing back to God because who created? And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are all you above all livestock, and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. We don't know, did they have little legs before that or not, and all that. And dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, I will put this divide between you and the woman. Now why is that important? And between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Pointing, this is the first prophecy to Christ. Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sin. So you're going to think when he's hanging on the cross, by the way, Satan, let me tell you, you're going to think that when he's hanging on the cross that you got him. You're just going to have a little bite on his heel. You're going to wound his heel. But when he comes down from that cross, body comes from that cross, and he is resurrected from the dead, that resurrection will crush your head. In fact, it says later on in Scripture that in the church even, that Satan will one day be crushed under your feet because of what Christ has accomplished. And to the woman, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry about that. That's just the way it is. Can you imagine if men had that curse? Now, it doesn't mean there wasn't pain before this, but he said, I'll greatly increase it. Now, does that mean because it's a curse you can't take an epidural? No, that would be stupid, okay? You do whatever your doctor and you decide are right, okay? But it would be dumb not to try to get rid of some of that pain, right? We're trying to undo some of that curse. But I want you to know, you know, if men had to go through this, there'd be one child per family, maybe. It'd be like, it's really bad. It's horrible. And he said to Adam, Oh, by the way, he said, your desire will be for your husband. He shall rule over you. In other words, you're gonna be pushed down by this guy. You think there's any domestic violence going on in our day? This guy, when you want to get him to behave in a certain way, he's gonna rule over you. He's gonna be physically stronger. He's gonna do things that are gonna harm you. It's part of the curse. And yes, we have to try to undo that, don't we? That's wrong. But he's saying that's what sin did. That's what sin did. And also, I want you to think of this too, that there's a curse for Adam. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, eaten of the tree, which I commanded you not to eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you'll eat of it all the days of your life. So wouldn't it be great to farm with no weeds? That's kind of the way it was. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. You'll return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you'll return. God created us out of the dust of the ground. And he said, you know what, physically you're going to die. Now it's going to cost you your life. And he gives us a promise here, which is incredible. The man is called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Not just because fig leaves weren't enough. Why did he make garments of skin for them here? He did it because blood had to be shed. And they were covered at the expense of that animal that needed to give its life so they could have a covering. That points to the cross. You and I are in our sin, and it was Christ who is our sacrifice, and it is his blood that covers our sin. It's pointing forward. And very clearly, God's doing something miraculous here. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you in your death. There is a way that you can have redemption and you can be made right with this holy God. And he does it right here in the garden before he evicts them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Do you think God wanted Adam and Eve to live forever in that kind of a state in the Garden of Eden? There's no way. There would be no redemption for them. They had to be evicted. That was an act of grace. If he left them there to live forever, it would be forever to be condemned and away from this God. Sin had consequences. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man to the east of the garden, placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As our worship team comes up, I want you to think through this with me. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities, your sin have made a separation between you and this great God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. And in Romans 8, it says, all creation was subjected to futility. Just watch the news. If you don't think that one's accurate, all creation is crying out saying, justice. Make it right. Would somebody make it right? We just need a new president, or we just need a new world leader, or we just need someone to teach us how to love. We just need to evolve to a different place. And God is saying, it's a heart issue. And it runs through every single human being. And only Christ is the answer. So I want you to think about this. This shame affects, our sin affects every relationship we have. First with God, with one another, and even with creation. God says, I'm going to redeem all of that and make it new. But that's how humanity got to this place. And you have a choice today. You have an opportunity today. You can say, you know what? I want to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. You have that choice. Because God loved you so much that he's not going to force your hand. But remember, don't shake your fist at the heavens and say, how dare he do this to me? How dare he not bring me into his eternal home when he's offered to you the sacrifice of his own son as payment for your sin? And as believers, I'm going to come back in just a moment. We're going to sing. Would you, let's stand together. As believers, I want you to know if you're in shame-based sin and you're hiding it,